If we follow the impressions of our mind and in our heart this morning, we trust it be of the Lord. We want to try to speak on that subject of sanctification that we mentioned, I think, in an email to so many, and had some questions in there. And it's something we'd like to try to continue speaking on, with it being on our minds and more than anything else this week, what sanctification is. We want to look at some different aspects of sanctification as is found in God's Word, so we might more clearly understand what sanctification is. And then also, by understanding the biblical doctrine of sanctification, we can also rejoice in the doctrine of election and the doctrine of eternal salvation and sanctification. So if you were to ask most people out anywhere what sanctification means to them, or what they feel like, or what you feel like they think that sanctification means, most people would say that it's that being sanctified means you are holy, that you are sanctimonious, that you are without sin, that you're above all of that, you know, being sanctified. And you know, we have to rightly divide God's Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. It takes a lot of diligent application, a lot of rightly dividing in God's Word to understand what any one word means in the Bible. It's amazing to me to have one Bible, but just even in this country, to have so many different beliefs from one Bible, you know. And to say, well, we're all right, is not right. That's wrong. I believe there's only one faith. I believe there is only one truth. And if I didn't believe that the Lord, it was among the old Baptists this morning, I wouldn't be here this morning, and you wouldn't be here. Because when we look at God's Word, when we rightly divide God's Word and we look at the true meaning of so many words in God's Word that are taken out of context, that are taken to mean something different, when we look at it and it's applied correctly, when it is applied correctly, we see a beautiful doctrine. We see something that flows from page to page, that is knit together, a tapestry of God's Word that doesn't contradict itself from one chapter or one book to another, from the Old Testament or from the New. It all comes together, and that's how that gives me faith. That lets me know that we're in the truth. Because we don't see any contradictions. Now, I want to tell you, there's a lot of things in God's Word I don't understand. There's a lot of places. You take me to the book of Revelations, you can lose me pretty quick in there. You take me to the book of Ezekiel, you can lose me pretty quick in the book of Ezekiel. There's some other places in God's Word that there's a lot of questions that I have. But one thing I don't question is I don't question what I know, what God's Word says. And so we're thankful for that, and we're thankful for the truth that we can receive in God's Word, and what a blessing it is to us. Sanctification. What does sanctification mean? Sanctification does not mean that you're holier than thou or that you're sanctimonious. Sanctification, biblical sanctification, means you're set aside, to set something aside, to set someone aside for a holy use. To set someone aside. It's being sanctified means to set someone aside for a holy use. A lot of times, and many times in God's Word, if you want to know what a word means, go to the first place that it's used in the Bible, and it'll help define it for you. So we'll take that thought with the word sanctification. We'll go to the second chapter of Genesis. And in the second chapter of Genesis, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed," here's the third verse, "and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." He sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his works which God created and made. So we see the first place that sanctification is used, it's used right here, that God sanctified the seventh day. That doesn't mean that it's a perfect day. That doesn't mean it's a sanctimonious day. That doesn't mean on the seventh day that ticks and fleas won't bite you. That doesn't mean that at all. What it means is he set that day apart from all of the other days. He sanctified that day. That day was set apart. It was a day of rest. Where all the other days were a day of labor, a day of work, He sanctified the seventh day in honor of creation, and man was to rest on that day. That day was set apart from all the other days. So then we begin to see how sanctification is used in God's Word. If we were to go look at the book of Corinthians, at 1 Corinthians, and we were to take the thought that these people, and we were to take the thought that sanctification means sanctimonious, and we were to go to the 1 Corinthians, surely we could all agree, if that is the definition of sanctification, that they were not sanctified. Because I want to tell you, the church at Corinth has a lot of major problems, at least 10 or 11 and perhaps more major problems that that church had that you can read in 1 Corinthians. Everything from practical error all the way down to doctrinal error to denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had all sorts of doctrinal and practical error. So you wouldn't say that they were sanctified if that's the word, if that's how we were going to use it as sanctimonious, because they had a lot of problems. I mean, taking one another to court, bickering with one another. There was just a lot of different things going on. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says when he's talking to this church. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brothers, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They are sanctified. Paul says they're sanctified. Doesn't mean they're sanctimonious. Doesn't mean that they're without sin. Doesn't mean that they do wrong from time to time. But Paul says they are sanctified. How? In Christ Jesus. The first sanctification that I want to talk about this morning is positional, what I want to call positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. That is your position in Christ, your position in God, that you have been set aside. God set you apart. When did God set you apart? God sanctified you from before the foundation of the world. He set you apart from everything else. You remember what Jude said? Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother to James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, and called. Sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus, and called. Sanctified. When were we sanctified? Positionally, we were sanctified in God from before the foundation of the world. He loved us from before the foundation of the world. He said in another place, in the second chapter of Hebrews, he says, but we see Jesus in the ninth verse, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now he's going to qualify what every man that is, if we'll read on. That every man's not talking about every man of the Adamic race. It's talking about every man under consideration. He said, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Did you notice it says, he that sanctifieth and them which are sanctified. He is the sanctifier. We are the sanctified. We've been sanctified in the Lord from before the foundation of the world. The Apostle Peter said in the first chapter of 1 Peter, he said, elect according to the, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Elect, listen to verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's not our obedience, that's Christ's obedience. And that's Christ sprinkling of his blood. But we were sanctified by the Spirit when? From before the foundation of the world. You see, God chose a people from before the foundation of the world. Positionally, you are in Christ. Positionally, before the foundation of the world. Because God loved you with an everlasting love. You say, well, now prove that to me. Okay, very quickly, let's go to Matthew 1:21. When Joseph, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, and he said, talking to Joseph about Mary and that child, said, "Thou shalt have a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Did you catch that? He shall save who? His people. God had a people from before the foundation of the world. And he sent Christ to die for them on the cross. You say, you know, now that brings up all sorts of questions. Well, it's just a few. No, the Bible doesn't say any such thing. That's man, that's made up in the inventions of man's mind that God just died for a few. Open up God's word and you'll see that he died for many. He died for many, many people. It just wasn't mere you had anything to do with it. He loved us with an everlasting love. He sanctified us from before the foundation of the world. Listen to what Paul says again over in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. But this man, and every priest standeth daily, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstools. Listen to this verse right here. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. When were them sanctified? Before the foundation of the world. And Christ came and died on the cross for them that are already, for them that are sanctified, for them that are set apart. Listen to what he said over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen to verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ. According as God, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy. What is sanctification? It's a setting apart for a holy use. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, not my will, his will. He did those things because he loved us. Why did God love us? I don't have an answer for that. I can't answer that for you, other than to tell you that is just a great testimony to his great grace and his mercy towards us who are undeserving. But yet, nevertheless, he did love us with an everlasting love. He sanctified us. He set us apart from before the foundation of the world. But guess what? Something happened in man. Long time after that, because we're talking about eternity past, man fell in Adam. We fell in Adam. All mankind fell in Adam. Of every tree thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not freely eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam, the day that you eat thereof, you will die. Now, some may say, well, he didn't die that day. No, he didn't die that day. He went on to live a long life. Naturally, that is, he didn't die that day. He did die that day. The death that he died that day was he died to a fellowship with the Father that had set him aside for holy use. He died in fellowship to his Father. He had died in fellowship to the one that had sanctified him from before the foundation of the world, that had set him aside. He died, and we in Adam died. Right? Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And sin. Let me go grab that over in Romans. Wherefore is by one man sin into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We have all sinned. Now let me tell you something about that man that sinned. Let me tell you something about you, just in the Adam nature. And let's understand this. And it'll clear up a lot of confusion. It'll clear up a lot of error. That you being dead in your trespasses and sins didn't have a desire for God. Okay? What is the difference between you right now and somebody out there in the cemetery. You know what the difference is? You're alive and they're dead. You say, well, that's elementary. It is elementary, isn't it? It's so simple, you can't hardly miss it. If you go exhume one of those people that are buried out there, what can you do to get them to cause them to do anything? What can you do to get them to see? What can you do to get them to hear? What can you do to get them to feel your touch? Nothing. You know why? They're dead. And I want to tell you something. Before you were born again by the Spirit of God, you were the same way. You see, I've never heard God audibly, neither have you. Audibly, I'm talking. I've never seen God with my eyes, with my natural eyes. I have never seen God. I have never physically felt the hand of God touch me like this. I've never actually felt that. And yet, at the same time, I believe in God. Have you ever wondered what an amazing thing that is? That we've never seen Him with these eyes. We've never heard of Him with these ears. We've never heard His voice, His audible voice. I've never felt His touch, but yet with all that in me is, I believe there is a God. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from that dead man. I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes because you've been born again by the Spirit of God. You have the love of God in your heart. You didn't foster that in yourself. God put that in there. And now by faith is the evidence that we have the Spirit of God in us. Else we wouldn't trust in God. Else we wouldn't believe in God. And without the Spirit of God within us, we're just like that dead man spiritually. And you hath He quickened. You remember over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. You were dead in trespasses and in sin. And you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And listen to what He goes on to say in that second chapter of Ephesians. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy. You see, it's not man, but God. Who is what? Who is rich in mercy. Thanks be to God, He didn't leave us there. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin. You've got to understand our state before the Spirit of God is in our heart. We don't desire the things of God in our natural man. You say, I desire them now. Not in the natural man, you don't. I'm trying to tell you who you are without God so that you can see who you are with God. Because with God, you have trust in God. You have reliance. You look to the Lord. You can't live the way that you always live and feel joyous about it. There's a conviction in your heart when you sin. There's trouble in your life. I want to tell you what that trouble is. The trouble is that warring in your body, the warring between the Spirit of God and the spirit of man that is within you is warring one with another. That's a warring. They're contrary. Isn't that what Paul said? The flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit after the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other. So that you cannot do the things that you would. When I would do good, evil is present with me. That's what he said in the 7th chapter of Romans. When I would do good, evil is still present. I can never feel like I'm just totally good. The evil is still there. What did he say in Psalms 14? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool. I won't come back to this Ephesians here, but I won't go grab this while it's on my mind. Over in Psalms 14, when we're seeing, now what we're looking at here is dead man, a man in his dead state. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Now I want you to listen to this. It says the fool hath said in his heart. You know what that heart's talking about? It's not talking about this natural heart here. It's talking about his seat of affections. It's talking about who he is. The heart of man. What he is made up of. And God gives us a glimpse. The fool hath said in his heart. This man doesn't have head problem. He's got heart problem. He said in his heart, there is no God. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. If there were any that did understand, and not only understand, but if there were any that were trying to seek after God. Here's our answer. Listen to what God's word says. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Again, I want to reiterate. I'm not saying that you can't do good. I'm just saying if you do good, if you do something without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you do something good, it's because the Spirit of God's dwelling in you. It is an erroneous doctrine to say that dead man's got to do something if he wants to go to heaven. That's an erroneous doctrine saying you have to accept Jesus Christ. You have to do this or you have to do that. How can you do any of those things when you're dead? When you don't have a desire? Spiritually speaking, you're dead to the things of God. You're dead to His love. You have no love for God. In fact, in your heart and your mind is at enmity with God. That's detest. That means you detest God. That's where we were at in the fallen Adam. But we were sanctified from before the foundation of the world. So something was going to have to happen, right? I mean, if something didn't happen, the wages of sin is death. If God didn't intervene, all of those that He sanctified would be going to hell. All of those that He brought to His side, all those that He pulled to His side for a holy use, would all be going to hell. There had to be something in order to pay for that debt. And I couldn't pay for my debt because, like I said, Paul said, the wages of sin is death. My death is only a sentence upon my sins and yours. So it doesn't matter how many people died. They would never atone for your sins because it was only a sentence of the nature of man that is in you. So who was going to die? It would have to be somebody spotless. It would have to be somebody that had no sin at all. It would have to be somebody that was perfect and just to die on the cross when death was the wages of sin. He would have to pay, that person would have to pay the wages of our sin, eternally speaking. There was no man on earth found without sin. So God sent His own Son, perfect in every way, to sanctify us on the cross at Calvary. You see, we were sanctified before the foundation of the world, but then we fell in Adam. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. But how are we going to get back into fellowship with God? The legal aspects of that sanctification would be paid on Calvary's cross by God who gave Himself for us. You say, no, I thought it was Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ, and it was God. It was God. He was there. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. To wit, that God was in Christ. When Christ died on the cross, He died. He suffered. He bled. and he died to fulfill the legal requirements of that sanctification. Listen to what he says again as we go over to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, again, language too clear to argue with. Listen to what he says. Starting in the 9th and the 10th verse, and said he, "Lo, I came to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." The law, that he may establish grace. "He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will," by his will, listen to what it says, "we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now there's something here I want you to get. And this is the part that's too clear to argue with. It doesn't say that Christ gave himself on the cross so that you could be sanctified. He didn't say that he gave himself on the cross to give you an opportunity to sanctify yourself. Listen to what it says. "By the which will we are sanctified." We are sanctified. How? "Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once." He only had to die once, and it was for all. It was for all that God sanctified from before the foundation of the world. He paid the legal debt. He paid the price full and complete on Calvary's cross. And the most blessed assurance in that is that he says, when he says that over there, "By the which will we are sanctified." We are sanctified by the blood of Christ. The work is done. You can't argue with that. It preaches itself. All you got to do is read it. Are we or are we not? If God's word says we are sanctified, praise be to God, we are sanctified. I don't want a doctrine that says I got to do all these things in order to become sanctified. I want the true doctrine that tells me that it's all by the grace of God and what he has done from before the foundation of the world, and he made it good on Calvary's cross. And he died for us. And we are sanctified. It's been applied. So you know what that means? We're back in fellowship with God. He's looking at us through the blood of Christ, and he declares us righteous. Back in fellowship with God. What a wonderful thing that is. He is by his devised means, not ours. He said later on in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, in the 12th verse, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." We were set apart in God from before the foundation of the world, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ and called. We are sanctified. The application, the legal aspects of that sanctification was applied to us on the cross at Calvary. It's not a different sanctification. It's just the application. It's the legal application of that sanctification that brought us back in fellowship with God. And then there's another sanctification. We are sanctified in the Holy Ghost. We are set apart in the new birth. When God borns us again by the Spirit of God, we're set apart. There's a difference in us. You remember what he said over in John 5:25, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." There's not any ifs, ands, or buts in that. He says they will hear the voice of the Son of God. I'm not talking about the audible voice. I want to tell you what, your heart heard the voice of the Son of God. The spiritual nature awakened, and we were quickened. We were made awake by the voice of God, just like Lazarus was made awake in that tomb when the Lord said, "Lazarus, come forth." You know what the Lord did to your heart? He said, "Come forth, come forth." And he gave you life, and he sanctified you in that. What a wonderful sanctification that is when we see that Christ has done it all. It's not something that, the world would say in the fallacy of that doctrine, The world would say that God loves everybody. Jesus Christ died for everybody. But the Holy Spirit can't quicken everybody. I thought God was a three in one. They're equal in power. You can't hinder God and His work from before the foundation of the world any more than what you could have hindered Christ on the cross, any more than what you can hinder the Holy Spirit in His work. Don't forget that. These three are one. God loved a people. He sanctified a people from before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ came and paid that price, that covenant price on the cross on Calvary. And now in the new birth, it is vitally applied to us who were dead in trespasses and in sin. So we've been set apart. We've been sanctified. And the knowledge and the news of that not only resonates up through God's word, it resonates in our heart. When we understand the doctrine of sanctification, that we have been set apart. That's positional sanctification. Now, while we're talking about positional sanctification, how important that is and how wonderful that is, all of that is of God. All of that is of God. Man is not in the equation anywhere. Man says you got to have faith, you got to believe, you got to repent, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to be sorry. No. It's not found in God's word. If a man is called, the salvation where that if thou shalt call upon the Lord, thou shalt be saved. We're not talking about eternal salvation. Read the context of what he's talking about. We're talking about a time salvation over there in the 10th chapter of Romans, being saved from ignorance. Being saved from ignorance. I want to talk about now practical sanctification in our lives. You see, the church at Corinth was sanctified in Christ Jesus, but they were falling down on something. They were falling down on practical sanctification. They were falling down on separating themselves to the Lord in this life. You see, we know what God's done for us from before the foundation of the world on the cross at Calvary, what the Holy Ghost has done in our hearts. You know what the doctrine of that ought to cause us to do? To sanctify ourselves in this life. That's what the gospel's for. Listen to what the Lord said in the 17th chapter of John. In the 17th verse, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There's two aspects of sanctification, practical sanctification I want to speak on. One of them is sanctified through the truth. We're sanctified through the truth. The truth of what the Lord has done, the truth of the gospel sets us apart. It's not about what man does or what man's got to do or what he didn't do. It's all about what God... There is a salvation that we receive in God's word from false doctrine. You remember those over in 2 Timothy and in the second chapter who Hymenaeus and Philetus had overthrown the faith of some, saying the resurrection is past already. What did they overthrow? Their faith. They overthrew their faith, saying the resurrection had passed, has already come and gone. So you missed out. And they overthrew their faith. They were weak in the doctrine and overthrew their faith. Sanctify them. What God's word does is it sets us apart. But listen to what he goes on to say over there in Timothy. He said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. We can lose the blessing of God's truth. We can lose that. And there are many of God's people that don't have it. That don't have this truth. But that doesn't take away from their positional sanctification. That doesn't take away from what God has done. Remember I said it's all of God. It's not the gospel. I'm talking about positionally speaking, positional sanctification. It's not of the gospel. It's not of the preacher. It's not of tithing. It's not of living a holier than thou life. Persevering. It's not about those things. It's all about God. He will get all of His. But now in this life, we can be sanctified from error through God's truth. It gives us a peace and it gives us a rest in this life, knowing that it's all in God's hands. We can have assurance in that. When Paul was talking to King Agrippa in the 26th chapter of Acts. And he was recounting the things, his experience there. In the 26th chapter of Acts. And I said, "Who art thou?" In the 15th verse, "Lord." And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." This is the Apostle Paul recounting his his testimony of what happened there on the road And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send." He's being called to the Gentiles for this purpose, to open their eyes. He's not talking about to open up a dead man's eyes, because you can't open up a dead man's eyes to make him see. He's talking about opening up a man's eyes that's already alive, that's got life. And we're talking about spiritual life. We're talking about spiritual eyes, to open up their spiritual eyes unto the truth. To open up their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. From the darkness of the error that's in this world to the light, the truth, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And from the power of Satan unto God. This power of Satan is not a power that Satan's going to send them to hell. It's just a power that Satan error can have over the child of God in this life. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. There's so much preaching in this, and I'm just going through it quick. Apostle Paul is not giving them this so that they can have forgiveness of sins. They've already got it. It's that they might have the word of the forgiveness of sins, that they might receive it, that they have been forgiven, that God has forgiven us. Listen to what he said. And isn't that wonderful? That God has forgiven us of our sins, all of them. And that when that final day comes at the resurrection, and that day of judgment, and there's going to be a day of judgment, make no mistake about it. There's going to be a day of judgment. But I want to tell you what your judgment's going to be. "Come thou blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world." That's going to be your judgment. You're going to be declared righteous. You're already righteous. It's just going to be declared before you in the presence of God. That's the judgment that we have. Because He has paid for our sin, and through His blood we have forgiveness, because we have been sanctified, we've been set apart. To open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified, and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. As this is, he's talking about what the Lord has told him. Sanctified by what? By the faith. By the faith, by the body of truth. He's saying, "Paul, you need to go out and preach so that they may be sanctified by the faith that is in me." That is, that faith that he's talking about right there is having faith in Christ. The faith, that we have faith in Him. Not, you know what the world's religion, you know what their faith is in? It's in their faith. They have to have faith that their faith is going to get them to heaven. That's exactly right. Think about it. Their faith is not in Christ. It's not in Christ. Their faith is in their faith to exercise that faith that they say you got to have in order to go to heaven. So their faith is in their faith. Do you know what the truth does? The truth aligns faith in Christ. You're not having faith in your faith. Your faith is in Christ and what He has done, and that sanctifies you from the rest of everybody else that's having faith in their faith. You know what your trust is if you believe the truth this morning? Your trust, you're not trusting in your own deeds. You're not trusting in your own merits. You're not trusting in your own works. You're trusting in Jesus Christ. You're trusting in Him that sanctified you from before the foundation of the world, sanctified you on the cross, and applied that sanctification to you by the Holy Ghost in your heart. That is all of God. And we can be sanctified by having faith in Him and in Him alone. Trust in the Lord. What did I had a thought and it just left me. In the book of Galatians, right quick. In the 14th verse of that last chapter. But God forbid that I should glory. Listen to what he says. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I want to talk about another aspect of practical sanctification. The truth sanctifies us. But we ought to be living a sanctified life. We may know the truth, and that may make us different as far as a lot of other people in the truth, but we may not be living like we're sanctified. And that is very important in this life. And it is a struggle and a battle that we'll fight as long as we're in this life. But I want to tell you, the more and more that we come to the knowledge of the Lord and what he's done for us, the more and more that we trust in him, that fight becomes easier. You know how it becomes easier? Because you become to realize that you can't fight it anymore. You have to put it all in God's hands and let God handle it. And you know what God will do? He'll make those stormy waves a calm. And he'll bring you into your desired haven. And he'll give you a peace in the middle of your storm. There's a sanctification that we're to have in this life. We're to separate ourselves from ungodliness and the things of this life. People say, well, if I believe, preacher, if I believe, Kerry, what you believe, that sanctification, positional sanctification was all in the Lord, and I didn't have anything to do with that, and yes, I ought to be sanctified. He said, you know, people say, I'd live any old way that I'd want to, because it's all in the Lord. You know, we serve God out of love, not out of fear. And the more and the more and the more that you know about God and his great, never-failing, never-ending love for you, the more you don't want to do wrong. The more that you want to do right. The more that it encourages you. This doctrine isn't a license to live any old way. This doctrine is an encouragement to continue to take up your cross and to follow the Lord every day. Because it's a battle out there for the child of God. And the more truth you have, the more you understand what I'm talking about. Listen to what he says over in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Know ye not, in the 9th verse, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That is such a scary thing for so many people. And it is and we are to take heed of that. But it's not talking about inheriting heaven, going to heaven. It's talking about inheriting the kingdom of God here in this life. The kingdom blessings in his church. The kingdom blessings in this life. That we can't just live any old way that we want to and expect the manifested presence of God in our lives and expect to be in the kingdom of God. We can't do it. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Listen to what he says. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That is not talking about heaven. Heaven up there. It's talking about heaven here on earth. It's talking about entering into blessings in this life. You can't live that way and enjoy the blessings of God. That's what he's saying. Doesn't take away from you being a child of God. He's just not going to, you might just not have a blessed life living any old way that you want to. Listen to what he says in the 11th verse. And such were some of you. You see, this is a timely text. If this was an eternal text, he would say, and such were all of you. But no, this is a timely text. And such were some of you. But you are washed. This is not the washing of regeneration. This is a washing of repentance. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a washing, there's a purging of our conscience of the evil that we do when we go down to our knees to the Lord and ask the Lord for forgiveness. He can clear our conscience so we can serve Him. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You're sanctified. You know what He's saying? You've removed yourself from that manner of life. You have set yourself apart from that way of living. Oh, and I want to tell you what, that's not an easy thing to do always, is it? You know why? Because we still got this old flesh with us. And we carry it around with us. And those old carnal desires and things, they're still here. They're still with us. In the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter, in the 4th chapter, you say, well, let me just read this to you, and then we'll go with that thought. In the 4th chapter of 1 Peter, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lust of the men, in the flesh to the lust of the men, but to the will of God. He's saying this is how we ought to live. We ought to sanctify ourselves. For the time past of our life may have sufficed us to wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. I got that pronounced right. Lasciviousness. Lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Listen to this. Wherein they think it strange, you run not with them to the same excess of rioting, speaking evil of you. This sanctification that I'm talking about here, this practical sanctification of removing yourself from that way of living, you don't have to go tell your old friends you don't want to hang around them anymore. You don't have to go tell them that you're a better person or you're trying to do better, that you don't like these things and you don't like those things. You don't have to go to them and tell them that anymore. You don't have to tell them that at all. When you begin living a sanctified life, they won't want to be around you. You don't have to tell them anything. You just live for the Lord. You live for God and what He has done. Because He sanctified us from before the foundation of the world. Legal aspects of that were paid on the cross at Calvary. It's vitally applied to us in the new birth. And now in this life, practically speaking, God's word, the truth, sanctifies us from the error of this world. And we're to sanctify our own lives, our own way of conduct in this world. Separate ourselves from the wickedness of this world. For what purpose? That God would be glorified. And that we may be blessed of God in this life. There's nothing wrong with that. Because God will bless us in this life. But moreover, He will be honored and glorified by our walk. And then one more sanctification very quickly that I want to cover. And for lack of a better word, I'm just going to call this ultimate sanctification. Ultimate sanctification. The Apostle Paul said in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, 21st verse, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy. And the very peace of God, and the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a day coming, dear child of God, when we'll be set apart and we'll go home to be with the Lord. That's a sanctification for the whole body, soul, and spirit at that great day of the resurrection. Well, we're all going to go home and be with the Lord. We're going to be removed from the very presence of sin. You see, we were removed on the cross from the penalty of sin. In this life, in our sanctification in this life, we can be removed from the power of sin if we follow the Lord and we sanctify ourselves in this life. And I tell you, one day the Lord's going to come back and we're going to be removed from the very presence of sin. That's sanctification, being set apart for a holy use. God bless you. I appreciate the time.